joy. Deep joy at the heart of our Christian faith. Joy is this heartfelt expression of emotion that arises and floods and fills the heart in response to the best news, the good news, the realization that Jesus has come for us, that fills us with awe and with wonder. Joy, I think, is that pinnacle emotion at the very height of extreme happiness that we sometimes taste just a little bit at the birth of a child or on a wedding day, or perhaps when someone we've been worrying about with medical condition and we hear that they are fine and that all is well. And there's something, it's not just like this surface happiness, but there's this deep, deep feeling in our gut of joy, and it's so amazing. This joy is our theme for this morning, and all of our Advent themes are interrelated. The deep joy and the contentment that we have as Christians is fostered by this intermingling of hope and peace and joy. Happiness, more of the surface feeling dependent on our circumstances. Joy is the depth that comes from our relationship with God and our hope for eternity. At the Advent and preparing for the birth of the Messiah, we find these examples of joy. And so when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, we read, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" And I think this is a delightful picture. Both Mary and Elizabeth, faithful servants of the Lord. In time to come, when their children were grown, they would work together in unison, one preparing the way for the other. And even the baby in the womb, this recognition, this leaping, which Elizabeth attributed to joy. And then, of course, at the time of the birth of Jesus, another outpouring of joy. The shepherds taking the night shift, looking after the sheep, while others sleep. You know, we're familiar with this story, and we delight in retelling it at this time of year. But sometimes we forget how unexpected this audience was. These shepherds caring for sheep in the night were often the poor hirelings of low status. Now, if, for instance, the angel had appeared in a city, or at least a village, lots of people would have seen and heard. In a sense, God would have had more bang for his advertising buck if this had happened in a more prominent location with more influential people. But instead, the angel comes to a place where there were more sheep than there were people. And the people who were there were lowly servants. And yet, in another sense, not so surprising that the news of the arrival of the Good Shepherd should be announced among shepherds. The Good Shepherd who would come, care for, die for God's flock. And shepherds are told this news. The angel was a herald of good news, of great joy for all people. And this is totally amazing. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And I just love breaking this sentence down and seeing what's being said there. If you look at each phrase, this is just jam-packed with ideas. The shepherds were afraid. You can understand that. I would be afraid if an angel appeared to me. I've often wondered what that would be like, and perhaps you have tried to imagine it. What would it be like in the night when everything was dark if suddenly an angel appeared to you. The shepherds, in the dark of the night, trying to be attentive to the dangers, to the threats to the flock, perhaps listening for the sounds that might alert them something might be amiss. And suddenly a glorious angel appears, a mysterious heavenly being, startling them. But the angel comforts them and assures them, "It's okay, don't fear. This is the best news that you will ever, ever hear." And this news is not simply news of joy, but of great joy. This is winning the lottery of joyfulness. In the history of humanity, never before has there been such an event. And therefore, it is one of great joy. And though it must have seemed strange for such a really high-profile, breaking news story to be announced to a handful of shepherds, it was not just news for them, but news for all people. So what was this joyful news today? In the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Not just news about a birth, as wonderful as any birth is, but this is also news about salvation. This is news about God's redemptive plan. This is the unfolding of God's plan of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace. And it's focused on this little baby. Noel, Noel, rejoice, rejoice. This is the greatest news given to us. The fullness of this news would take time to unfold. But here is good news, great joy for all people. If the shepherds had been shocked by the appearance of one angel, what happened next would have really sent them reeling. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel and praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Hundreds of angels, maybe thousands of angels, appearing and praising God and honoring Him. This angelic message of joy heralded by joyful angels. Who before or since has been witness to so many angels giving praise to God? It's as if heaven could not contain it or conceal it. As one scholar has written, it's as if the announcement were not enough. The heavenly choir strikes up to praise God. Jesus may be lying in an animal trough, but heaven is present at His birth. This news is so good that it resounds in joy throughout heaven as these exalted heavenly angels burst forth into praise. Heaven is testifying to events on earth. The birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Heaven has come to earth, and it is as if the angels are joyfully compelled to get the news out there, to hurry the shepherds along so that they can be witnesses to these events. So we fast forward in time, and we have the parables that Jesus was teaching of the lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This celebration and joy is repeated in heaven each time someone is saved. For the lost coin, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Or the story of the lost son, whose father represents God and says, "We had to celebrate, we had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." You see, the tone in heaven again and again and again and again is joy. Joy. The expression of heaven towards God as angels sing. Joy is a mark of God, our Heavenly Father's personality and character. And then skipping ahead to the Last Supper. And here Jesus is taking time and delving into so many deep theological truths, saying to His disciples after having washed their feet, I give you this command, love one another And then he told them, I'm preparing a room for you, and I'm going to prepare that, and when you come, I will be ready for you there. And he promised to them the Holy Spirit, and he taught them about the works and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And he explained, my Father is the gardener, I am the vine, you are the branches. All of these things that he is saying to them, and then he says to them, I have told you this. And I think not just these things he was telling them at that moment, but throughout his ministry. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, there's so many wonderful ideas in what he's saying, theologically profound concepts, significant truths. It's possible then to skip over this or at least miss the significance of this. But at Jesus' birth, there's bracketed with joy, and at his coming death, bracketed with joy, which he gives, the angels share, Jesus gives, because God wants us to know his joy. Jesus, God incarnate, shares and imparts his own joy to us. Jesus gives this to his disciples to make their joy complete, because human joy, as rich and as full as it may be, is incomplete without the joy of the Lord. Joy is the mark of God's family. We find it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And further, we read about this kingdom joy. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These points sort of summarize some of the essentials of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom is marked by righteousness and peace and joy. It's a kingdom of joy whose joyful king imparts joy through the presence and the divine enabling of his Holy Spirit. The weight of this world, the cares that we carry, the busyness of our modern age, these things can divert our attention from and even rob us of joy. Too easily we take these blessings for granted. We can become so used to this idea that Jesus will forgive us, that we forget how privileged we are. And when we get that sort of sense of overfamiliarity, that can undermine and drain us of joy because we're no longer remembering how important this is. We hear it again and again. The angel, the census, the journey, the innkeeper, the stable, the manger, the shepherds, the star, the wise men, year after year after year. This story doesn't change. Every year we come back to it. For we can almost become too familiar, perhaps even immune to what is being said. And then we add our traditions, the feasting, the travel, the shopping, the presents, the cards, the trees, the family we long to see and the others we long to avoid, the making of time, the making of room, fitting it all in, and then next year, doing it all over again, all over again, all over again, and still be joyful. So Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Is this just a feel-good, unrealistic, rose-tinted glasses view of life? Well, again, Paul writes, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. So notice what that's saying. Not just trials, severe trials, not just poverty, extreme poverty. Outwardly they looked poor, but spiritually they were rich. Outwardly they were facing trials, but inwardly they knew the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's joy is not about ease. It's not denying the reality of hardships that we sometimes come to in life. Jesus himself spoke about joy. I want you to have my joy on the eve he was being arrested and going to be executed. The Macedonian Christians had joy even in this trial and poverty, and Christians have found joy like this through the centuries because joy is not so much linked to the earthly circumstances as it is to our relationship with God. Your circumstances in life may not be easy. You may be facing trials. But in God, you can find joy because our Savior lives, because He has come to reconcile us to God, because He has overcome death and hell, because He is risen and is at the right hand of God the Father, and there He intercedes for us. Well, perhaps today you could take one of our sermon summaries and simply read and reflect on some of these verses about joy, and ask God to help you understand His joy more, perhaps even to pour a fuller measure of joy into your life this Advent. Amen.